Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're looking at verses 30 and 34 this morning and one more parable. And as we kind of set ourselves up to hear this message from the King, I want you to think a minute about disappointments. I may have shared this story before, but in my life, my greatest disappointment that I can remember, maybe second greatest disappointment I can remember, came when I was about 10 years old. If you remember way back then, when I was about 10, comic books and Mad magazines would have these black and white pages of advertisements towards the back, and they sold novelty items. And I remember looking over those advertisements and things that looked interesting and humorous but didn't excite me that much until I came across an advertisement for a rubber bat. Not a baseball bat, a rubber flying bat. And what excited me the most was that it said it had 7-inch fangs. And so I remember going to my dad and asking him for a ruler and looking at 7 inches and thinking, this thing had 7 inches fangs. This bat has to be huge. So I talked to my mom, and I saved up my allowance money, and we put everything together in the envelope and mailed it off, because back then you couldn't do things online. And I waited and waited and waited. And finally my package came, and I was so excited because my bat with 7-inch fangs was in a kind of a small box. So I opened up the package and I pulled out this little bat about the size of your hand. And I remember just being crushed. I was crushed. This is not what I'd expected. And I remember going back and looking at the thing, and I was so angry. And what I thought was just a speck in the black and white printing was apparently a comma. The bat was 7 inches. And by the way, it had fangs. Would be how you would rightly read that. But I was crushed, so much so that today I still remember that floppy little bat. It just was nothing compared to this great expectation I had for it. And there I was just wallowing in disappointment for days. And I want you to keep that kind of idea in mind. Maybe your disappointment has happened apart from some kind of rubber novelty, but I'm sure you've experienced a sense of disappointment in your life. And usually it's related to the expectation. You have these expectations for something, and then it happens, and then you're disappointed. I think oftentimes this happens with us with vacations and family get-togethers like Thanksgiving. Well, keep that in mind as we come to this parable. I want you to just kind of have that idea floating around as you read the words of our King in Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 34, as he shares with them another parable about what the kingdom of God is like. Because what we find here is that Jesus is speaking to their sense of disappointment. Look at me, Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for your word to us. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see, to behold wonderful things in this truth, and that you would help address even our senses of disappointment and our our wrong expectations, that we would correct our understanding and we would faithfully serve our King as we seek His kingdom. We love You, Lord. Bless us today, Your people, that we would be a blessing to others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in this section of Mark, chapter 4, Jesus now is telling the third parable about the kingdom of God. And He's telling this third parable to the same group of people He started sharing parables with at the beginning of Mark chapter 4. And what He's doing is, again, He's using imagery that is so very familiar to them. They just know it. In fact, the mustard seed that He uses here was already used widely as a proverbial example of the smallest of things. This is no 7-inch fang. This is the smallest of things. It was the smallest seed that was common to them in their day in first century Israel, Palestine. Now, some have made a big deal about this, and they've said, well, you know, worldwide, there's other seeds that are smaller. And that's true. There are other seeds that are smaller. But Jesus is speaking in a parable to a people whose common understanding at the time was that this was the smallest. And so He's relating to them that way. And this mustard plant was so familiar to them. It was viewed oftentimes as an invasive species to them, but then they would use it intentionally as borders to their garden because it was so invasive and it would grow so large. If it got into the middle of their garden, well, then they had to wrestle with it and try to get it out. But then they would plant it intentionally along the borders because it would grow up so large, even kind of protect or be a barrier to their garden. And Mark tells us, unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark tells us that it is indeed a plant. In Matthew and Luke, it's called a tree because it gets as big as a tree, but really it's a plant, not a tree. But it dwarfs all the other plants. So Jesus is using these ideas to teach us a parable, to teach us something about His kingdom. And the first thing He teaches us about His kingdom, I believe, with this parable is, number one, He's telling them the kingdom is present. It's present. When we think about this parable, we usually think of the contrast between this smallest thing and this great big plant. And so we think of the idea of it growing. Now that idea is here, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, but I don't think that's the main idea Jesus is pressing. I think the main idea Jesus is pressing is that this kingdom is present now. It's here with you now. That with the ministry of the King, with Jesus, as He's been going around preaching and teaching and healing and performing miracles, the kingdom has come. The kingdom had begun. Even though it seems so small and so insignificant. I mean, yeah, he'd kind of grown a crowd, right? There were crowds coming to Him, yes. From far away, they were gathering, but they still were in the backwoods. They were like away from Jerusalem. His miracles were great. His teaching was authoritative. But where was the rest of it? Where is the rest of the kingdom? Where is the rest of the fulfillments of all these Old Testament promises and images that we have? The pattern that God set up in the Old Testament to guide them in their expectations. And they have these expectations of what the kingdom's going to be like. And here's Jesus just wandering around in the desert, moving them to places that were outside of the center of religious life for the Jewish people. Romans were still walking around with all of their armor oppressing them. But yet, this unimpressive and disappointing kingdom that the King has brought was here. It was here. It was with them. It may seem minuscule, tiny, having little or no influence on the religious leaders or the government. removing just a couple fractions of brokenness, but much brokenness and suffering remained. But nonetheless, the kingdom had begun. Do you remember the first voice in Israel that prepared the way for Jesus? This guy that kind of pointed others to Jesus, even letting some of his disciples go and follow Jesus. Do you remember that guy? John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist had also experienced the disappointment of this mustard seed kingdom. We read about it in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had just risen a young man from the dead. And so there was awe around him. People were amazed and they glorified God and they spread this report that Jesus had risen someone from the dead. And this report eventually reached John the Baptist. But where was John the Baptist when he heard about it? He was in prison. He's sitting in prison because of a corrupt king. The true king, the promised king, Jesus, had come. And this true king, establishing his kingdom, was performing miracles. But where was the deliverance? Where is the overturn of the corrupt leaders and kings? Where was the triumph over the oppressors? Where was the freedom, the restoration, the healing, the peace, the harmony, the joy of the kingdom? John sat in prison. And so in Luke chapter 7, we read of John's response to what he hears. Listen to what it says. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. They reported all the miracles Jesus was doing to John. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Do you hear it? John had these expectations of what the kingdom would be like, of what would happen when the king came. And he believed the king had come. Remember, he said, "Behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He pointed people to Jesus, believing he was the Messiah, but now he sat in jail and was disappointed. Where's the deliverance? Well, how does Jesus respond to these messengers sent? Well, he sends those messengers back to John to report that Jesus is in fact fulfilling. He's fulfilling Old Testament promises. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf can now hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Yes, John, Jesus is the king. And yes, John, the kingdom is present. It has come, even if it's not what you expected. Remember, we talked about the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? We described the kingdom of God as God's people living under God's rule and blessing in God's place. And people were experiencing this. They were already beginning to experience this kingdom. Think about it. Here's three different ways that they were experiencing this kingdom already. One, they were receiving the word and they were experiencing renewal. As they became kingdom citizens, they were being forgiven of their sins, freed from the punishment for sin, and freed from the power of sin over their lives. As they believed that Jesus was in fact the Son of God and the Messiah, they were made new in Christ the King. But secondly, they were realizing the blessings that were theirs. The blessings that were theirs as obedient people. You see, they would have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. In other words, remember, we talked about the kingdom is God's people living underneath God's rule and blessing. In other words, the kingdom of God is where God's people obey Him. There's no sin. They're following Him obediently. And how can that be true of the people that Jesus is preaching to? How can that be true of you and I? It's true of you and I because we have the righteousness of Christ accounted to us. After his sin-bearing death on the cross and his burial resurrection, as we're united to him by faith, we receive his righteousness. And bearing his righteousness, we sit underneath the blessing of God, inheriting all spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings. We have God's presence with us. We have God's provision for us. We have access to God now. Access to God, not through some priest, and not through some sacrificial system, but we have access to God through Jesus Christ that we may draw near to Him. We may draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. And thirdly, they were reflecting the light of the kingdom, as they have an invincible, eternal hope, knowing we'll forever be God's people, and we will forever dwell in God's place, living beneath His blessings and His rule, anchored in Christ, giving their lives certainty and assurance, allowing them to live as holy witnesses to those around them. The kingdom was present. As people are made whole, they're renewed, they're being resurrected spiritually, partakers of what Christ accomplishes on the cross on our behalf. The kingdom was present. Now, it's been roughly 2,000 years since Jesus taught this parable. And the kingdom has certainly grown. More on that in a minute. But even though the kingdom has grown, so often it still seems to us so small and insignificant. Like John, we too have put our hope in Christ and even believe that He did many miraculous things. But the tyranny of the present, the daily struggles, the frustrations that we face, the continued disappointments in our life, the triumph of evil in our world, the ugliness of sin, all of it overshadows the mustard seed kingdom that is present here and now. So much so that we barely see it. We seldomly recognize it or even acknowledge it. So what do? We invest our hope in the positive change in our circumstances. We put our hope in the next election. Maybe in some kind of upcoming legislation, or we put our hope in a promotion at work or an upturn in the stock market, and we forget that there is something so much more significant happening now. Now, the kingdom is present. And sometimes our Christian walks become a little mundane, and our meetings might begin to feel a little redundant or routine to us, and feeble and impotent, and prayer can become kind of dry to us, and the Bible grows a little distant and seems irrelevant to our lives. As disappointment grows, disappointment groomed by your expectations. And it leads you away from the joy and the peace and the hope and the purpose that's ours in Christ's present kingdom. It is here now. You see, we need the parables. You need the parables. Look at verse 33 and 34. With many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to His own disciples, He explained everything. He's teaching and preaching and explaining the parable so people will know and remember that the kingdom is present. So we'll recognize it. So we'll pursue His kingdom as a matter of first importance in our lives, realizing it is here. Nations come and nations go. Circumstances change. But the kingdom is present and will continue to grow until the king returns. And then we'll enjoy a new heavens and new earth with him forevermore. His kingdom is here now. But secondly, this parable, as seems a little more obvious to us, is this sense that the kingdom is progressive. It's progressive. What to them seemed astonishing in some of the miracles, but then it also was disappointing, John the Baptist shows us, it's going to grow. It doesn't seem like much to them, little mustard seed kingdom, but it's going to grow and it's going to fill and overshadow the garden. That little movement, this little son of a carpenter, this little itinerant preacher. Bringing people together, gathering them by the sea, telling them stories and parables and teaching. It's like a mustard seed. And if you've never seen a mustard seed, it's about the size of a poppy seed. A poppy seed is typically actually a little smaller than a mustard seed. But it's about that size. That kingdom had come, and that kingdom would grow to fruition, becoming the largest plant with branches for birds to nest in its shade. That's a big plant. And here again, some of you already have picked up on this. Jesus is using imagery familiar to them from the Old Testament. The rise of empires is depicted as a great tree in a couple of places in the Old Testament. It's in Ezekiel, and it's also found in Daniel chapter 4. Perhaps that's the more well-known passage, where Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this tree that grows up to almost heavenly dimensions, representing the spread and triumph of his own kingdom. So that imagery made sense to them. They got it. The Old Testament imagery connected with them, the agricultural imagery connected with them to teach them that this kingdom is tiny right now, but it will come progressively and grow into greatness. And he's already shown us how it's going to grow, hasn't he? It's going to grow through the spreading of the gospel, through the sowing of seeds. That's how it's going to grow and spread. This mustard seed kingdom has in fact grown in the past 2,000 years. It has grown to reach every continent in the world. It has grown and is represented in at least 10,000 different people groups, establishing churches all over the world right now. But you know what? That's not how we normally think about the kingdom. We don't normally think about the kingdom this way. Or let me rephrase that. This isn't how we usually think about our church services. This isn't how we usually think about our prayer meetings. It's not how you normally think about your own daily Bible reading and conversations you may have with neighbors or co-workers. You don't normally think of them as expressions or avenues through which the kingdom is coming, through which the kingdom is present, and through which the kingdom grows. It's kingdom activity. We don't realize that we're engaging in kingdom building work when we are worshiping, when we are witnessing, when we are reading the Bible, when we are praying. That's kingdom building work. Right here, right now. The kingdom is present, and work is happening that will help the kingdom grow and expand. But maybe the reason the kingdom seems to be progressing so slowly, particularly in our country, specifically in our region, is because many churches have lost their sense of mission in kingdom building. Maybe it's the lack of spreading seeds. Maybe it's our tendency towards isolation and independence. It keeps us away from our neighbors. It keeps us unengaged with our coworkers. Maybe that's what's stunting the growth of the kingdom here in the U.S. Maybe. But even so, the kingdom is still growing. It's still growing. It's still coming. In many other countries, kingdom growth is keeping up with population growth. Not in the United States, but in other countries it is. Even in New Jersey, it's growing. It's not keeping up with population growth, but it's still growing. Here, right now, the kingdom is growing. Do you realize that? The work of the king. People's lives are being redeemed. They're being restored. They're growing in their awareness and their knowledge of God's love for them, and then their love for God as they turn their lives over to serve Him more faithfully and consistently. They're finding hope. They're finding answers. They're finding real significance. They're finding genuine coherence in the gospel of the kingdom. Now I want you to hear that. Genuine coherence in the gospel of the kingdom. Because most people walking around today are living their lives by some kind of made-up narrative and story that helps explain the world to them. Make sense of it. And their story that they have, it's informed by parents. They give a little bit of shape to it, but then they really kind of feel it out on their own. And it's usually less a matter of they've reasoned to it, and it's more a matter that they've kind of felt their way to it. This feels right and makes more sense to me. And so they have a story of how the world works. The problem is there's occasions in their life where reality doesn't match their little narrative. And it causes confusion and disruption. And if they're honest with themselves, deep down, they realize that. They realize that, you know what, my little way of understanding the world doesn't really correspond to reality, and really that doesn't have true coherence, and it's kind of inconsistent. In the gospel, we find an anchor of truth and coherence and consistency that is absent in every other worldview. And people are discovering this. This kingdom is coming. It's coming. But hear me, it's not done. There are still 7,400 people groups in the world that have no access to the gospel. Wait a minute, you just said there's 10,000 that have it. Yeah, 10,000 have access to the gospel, meaning that there are churches there with believers who can sow seeds, and so their neighbors have access to the gospel. 10,000. There's still 7,400 that have no access. There are no churches there. Believers are not there showing the love of Christ and sharing the love of Christ. They do not know of the love and grace and provision of God in sending His Son to die for our sins and rise again, making forgiveness and restoration possible. They just don't know. There's more work to be done, church. More room for the kingdom to grow. There are people living right now who are going to live the rest of their lives, and then they're going to die without ever hearing the gospel. This good news of God's provision for us in Jesus Christ. Now, we're here. New Beginnings is here. Our gatherings are here in Mount Olive. Many of us live in Morris County. Some of us in other counties. We live in North Jersey. We are the access that people here have to the gospel. We're living here. God put you here. The people in your neighborhood have access to the gospel because you live there. But what about someplace like India? There are 2,300 people groups that are unreached in India. There's churches in India in certain people groups. They're reached. They have access. But there's 2,300 people groups that are unreached that have no access to the gospel in India. There's no church there casting seeds, being a light of the love of God in Christ. Almost one-third of the total unreached people of the world live in India. That's 1.3 billion people living and dying without ever hearing about the love of God in Christ. So what do we do? What do, church? We pray. We pray. We pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into that harvest. We pray for provision for those laborers. We pray for the Spirit to work among the people who are hearing the gospel. That as they hear, they will hear and understand and believe. And listen to me, there's an app for this. I'm going to send an email out this week that will include a link to the app that will every day give you a different people group that are unreached. And every day you can pray for just that people group, that God would send laborers there and the Spirit would work among those people. And if you don't want to wait to the email, you can just Google Joshua Project and you'll find it. We pray. We pray, but we also give. We give. Now, there is an imbalance in how the church is funneling its resources into reaching the world and seeing the kingdom grow. I'm going to include a video about this week as well. But basically, the majority of resources that are given by churches in the West, in the U.S., which, by the way, this is... The U.S. is still the country with the greatest amount of resources. The church is the richest here in the U.S. And we do give a lot of resources. But the problem is the majority of those resources that are given are used within countries and people groups that are already reached. There's already churches there who are sowing seeds. There's access to the gospel there. And so we have to give and be intentional in our giving. Now, we already support missionaries that live in what's called the 1040 window. The 1040 window is this strip of the global map where most of the unreached people live. And we're already supporting financially missionaries working there. We need to continue to do that. We need to continue to give, to support that, to reach the nations. We pray, we give, and thirdly, we go. We go. Hear me, believer. You're already going here in New Jersey. As you go to work, as you go to appointments, as you go to picnics, you're going. So you cast seeds as you go. But some of you may be called to go further. To go to some of these places that are unreached. To cast seed there where no one has gone before. And if that's you, well then we pray with you. We help identify that calling. We help prepare you for that. And we help send you. That's what gospel churches do. But whether it's here in New Jersey where you already live and are going, or whether it's over there where some of you may be called to go, we're called to cast seeds. We're called to make disciples as the kingdom is growing. It is growing. this supernatural movement of the king by his spirit and through his word is happening now. And we are a part of this global movement to bring salvation to every tongue, every nation, every tribe as the gospel is spread and people hear and understand and believe. And so let us be joyful. Let us be confident. Let us be obedient citizens in the kingdom. And let us sow those seeds. Let us believe and focus and make it a priority, this kingdom work in our own lives, this mustard seed kingdom as it's growing in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods. And then let us participate in the growth of this kingdom to all the nations. And let us do so faithfully and by God's grace, fruitfully, until our King returns to finally make all things new. And we enjoy the King and His kingdom with Him forevermore.